Well, good morning. I wonder if you can remember the best meal you ever had, where it was, what it was, and all of the things that made it so special. Well, we're going to this morning be talking about a very special meal, a special dinner, a special time. And I've entitled this morning's message, Dinner That You're Never Going to Forget. I don't know if any of you have ever played the game where a group of people come together and you're all in a circle or whatever, and somebody whispers a story into someone's ear. I've only ever played it maybe three or four times in my life, but I remember one time, and I don't know why I remember the number specifically, but there were 36 people present, and somebody told a story, accepting that it wasn't for everyone to hear. The person who began the game whispered the story into the person's ear on their left. After they had finished the story, very brief, they then had to turn around and whisper the story in the next person's ear. And so it went all the way around until the last person, person number 36 in that case, heard the story. And then it was their responsibility, their job, to then tell the story to everybody. I tell you what, the story was nothing like the original story. There were a few elements that were the same, but for the most part, the story just went into outer space. Have you ever played it? It's a fun game to try and to see what happens. Well, in the New Testament, there are four Gospels that the New Testament begins with: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because it's a collection of all of these things that happened in Christ's life, and there is similarity in all of the recorded events, albeit that they're a little different as, however, the story is told by the person who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote it. And then there's the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, however, is distinct from the stories and events of the parables that happen in the other three Gospels, because in the Gospel of John, it focuses upon the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so this morning, I would like to take one story in the Bible written by two different writers, written by Luke, the disciple, and also written by John, the disciple. And although it's the same story, the same event, the same setting, each of them tell the story in a little different way. And I want you to notice some of the nuances in the story, and then we're going to talk about the key character in the event. First of all, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And this is what it says: And Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, she was distracted by preparation she had to make. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do this work all by myself? Tell her to help me. Oh, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and you're upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Well, that's the story of an event, a dinner, an experience where people came together for a meal that was prepared by Martha in Luke chapter 10. Then in John chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, John talks about the same event. He says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those just reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who later was to betray him, objected and said, well, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. and so on and so forth in the story, and Jude and John tells a little bit more about it. But I wonder, who do you think the key character was in this story about this evening meal that was prepared? Who do we read most about? And that's not who I want to talk about this morning. Because I think, as I have heard people talk about this passage in the Bible over the years, everybody puts Mary up on the pedestal. And there she is sitting up there. And poor old Martha, she's criticized, she's downtrodden. And it's like, I mean, look at her. All she did was complain. And the Lord said, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things." Well, we're going to talk this morning about Martha, and there are four things that I would like us to learn. First of all, Martha had a servant's heart. In Romans 12:6, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Because love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves." And verse 13, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality." Martha was a woman who had a servant's heart. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, I had to lead in a funeral that was held down in Bellingham, Washington. And the woman who passed away was the wife of a person who started a mission agency about 50 years ago. And everybody, I mean, it was astounding. Everybody who spoke, including all of the members of the family and people who were in attendance that day, talked about the servant's heart that this woman had. They said it didn't matter what the time of day was or where she was. She just wanted to serve. She wanted to do things for other people. She wanted to make sure that others were taken care of. There's a word in the Bible for servants. It's the servant. It's the word from which we get the word deacon or deaconess. It's deaconei. And it means someone who serves. And Martha was one of those people. But when you read the story in these two passages, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of John, I think there's one thing that we can learn about Martha that I'm not going to talk about this morning, but it is she had to have a type A personality. She was a take charge kind of a woman who wanted to get things done with urgency. She wanted to get them done immediately. She wanted to make sure that everything was taken care of. And that was Martha, a woman with a servant's heart. In Romans 16, it says, the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans and says, "Look, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She is a deacon of the church in Centrea, and I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me." Phoebe was a deaconess. Phoebe was a servant, somebody who served everybody, and in her giving personality, she was giving to all, even the Apostle Paul. She couldn't help herself. That's just what she had to do. That's what a servant does. And I wonder this morning, do you have a servant's heart? It's not easy sometimes. I admit it. It isn't easy. But that was the character of the woman in this story. Secondly, not only did she have a servant's heart, but she was a generous host. In Luke 10:38, it says, "And Jesus and his disciples, as they were on their way," they were on the way to Jerusalem, "they came to a village," which happened to be Samaria, "where a woman," Bethany rather, "where a woman named Martha opened her home." We're not told where they were coming from or how long they had been on the road, but we do know that they were heading towards Jerusalem. And when they were coming to town, to Bethany, the place where Lazarus, Martha's brother, had been raised back to life, it says that Martha opened her home to Jesus. We don't know if she was a woman of independent means. Was she older than Lazarus and older than Mary? We're not told that. Was she a widow? Maybe she was. What we do know was it was her home. It wasn't Mary's home. It wasn't Lazarus' home. It was Martha who opened her home to Jesus. John 12, and Jesus came to Bethany, and a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus, who was brought back to life, he's just reclining at the table. His head's back, arms behind his head, maybe just enjoying the moment. And Martha's there working in the kitchen. You know, this was no ordinary dinner invitation. It was to honor the one that Martha knew was the Messiah, the King above all kings, God the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's whom she invited to dinner. Can you imagine that for a moment? A number of years ago, we were living in Calgary, and I got a letter from my sister to tell me that a couple were going to be visiting Calgary from New Zealand, and that she had told them that they could come and stay with us. Well, that was no problem. We had at that time, it was a little house. It was 1,024 square feet. It had three bedrooms and a bathroom right in the middle of the house. I mean, no matter where you were in that little house, you knew when anybody went to the bathroom because the bathroom was in the middle. When I think back on it, I think, why on earth did I buy that house? It was an awkward house. It wasn't a good house to entertain or to host anybody. And so this couple are going to come. But this was no ordinary couple. I knew of them. I had seen the man before. I had never met him. But people throughout the entire country of New Zealand knew of him. His name was Sir Peter Tate, and his wife was Lady Tate. And here Sir Peter and Lady Tate are going to come and be guests in the home of the Horns, who had this little house with one bathroom right in the middle. Oh my, oh my. Diane, who is from the U.S., she doesn't know a whole lot. In fact, she really knew nothing back then about knighthood or aristocracy or anything like that. And I can remember as we drove up to the airport, we were living in the southeast of Calgary. We were going up to the airport, which is in the northeast. And I said to her, well, you know, the couple that are coming, he was formerly the Minister of Internal Affairs in New Zealand, and he is the mayor of a major city in New Zealand today. He was knighted by the Queen, and so you need to understand that I will introduce him to you as Sir Peter Tate, and I will introduce his wife, who I had no idea what her name was, but you call her Lady Tate, and that's what you'll do during the 3 days that they're going to spend with us. I said, do you understand? Yes, you understand. It was like the passenger seat in the car, it felt like it was vibrating. She was nervous about this. And so the Tates arrive, and I greet them. They get into the car, and Diane turns around to maybe the man, says, well, Sir Peter. He says, wait a minute. Just call us Pete and Lil. Nothing more than that. Pete and Lil. And I think in at least three other homes subsequent to that we had stayed in, Pete and Lil came and stayed with us. But it was intimidating until we got to know them. They were just wonderful, wonderful, intimate friends and Christians who loved the Lord dearly. Well, here we have Martha, who has invited the King of Kings into this home. She's the one who gave the invite, not Mary. If Martha had not opened her home to the Savior, Mary would never have had the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to what he said. Martha would never have had the opportunity, Mary would never have had the opportunity to go and bring in this alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and anoint his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. None of that would have happened if Martha was not a generous host and had opened her home. You know, we assume, well, why did Mary go through all that with his feet? I mean, culture at the time was you go into the home and there was always a basin to wash your feet. You can read through the Bible or read in historical records. That's the thing that's done. We had a couple from Arizona stay with us 2 weeks ago, and we had to instruct them, if we go into any home here in Canada, it's normal, it's proper, it's expected that you take your shoes off. Not everybody does, but if you're sensitive to culture and so forth, you take them off. If you go to Japan or in some places in China, you don't take them off when you go in the door. You take them off before you cross the threshold, even if it's 40 below in temperature. That's just the way it's done. That's culture. But here is Mary anointing his feet. And so the dinner was done in Jesus' honor. And when you think about it, and Martha being, you know, stressed out, you know, Mary's not helping me. Just think about it a moment. She opened her home to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that wasn't all. She's also entertaining her sister Mary, her brother Lazarus. I presume that Martha was going to eat as well. That's three people, plus Jesus, that's four. Or did you overlook the 12 disciples? There were at least 16 people that she was preparing this dinner for. You see, I think that maybe food was Martha's love language. She wanted to serve, and she was a woman of generous hospitality. Just imagine the extravagant meal that she would have prepared for Jesus. And when the guests arrived at the door, they could smell the marvelous aromas that were wafting from the kitchen. The smell of her culinary creations lingered in the air. I wonder what it was. I tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't pork tenderloin. It wasn't lobster tails. There were no prawns. There was no bacon served because it was a Jewish feast and they don't eat any of those things. No wonder Martha was busy. You know, I kind of suspect it was either the best cut of prime rib that you could ever get, or a ribeye steak, or it was lamb chops or whatever. I have no idea. But I'm pretty sure it was a meal to remember. Look at the exhortation, or think about this as I read it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. We are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And it's expanded even further in Romans 12 and 10. And we, earlier in earlier service, we heard from Romans 8. It says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual serving the Lord, and share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. That's God's instruction to us. All of us, it may not be our natural gifting, but we are encouraged and we are exhorted to offer hospitality to one another. It is said that if we have an open heart, you will have an open home. I remember when we first came to know the Lord, my father was the first in our family to become a Christian. He was 48 years of age. And the particular church, local fellowship that we went to, it was a Brethren Assembly in New Zealand called Raurika Chapel. And there was a woman there called Queenie Winters. And when we got introduced to her, she invited us to their place for dinner. She had five kids of her own. And here they invite us along with my sister and myself and my parents. She was an unbelievable host. And I can remember my mother in those early days of becoming a Christian and becoming part of the fellowship of that church. She said, Oh, I want to become like Queenie Winters. I mean, Queenie Winters was a master of hospitality and love and accommodation of others. And so Martha had a servant's heart. She was a generous host. Thirdly, she had a trusting faith. And listen to the dialogue when Jesus came to Bethany after Lazarus had passed away and he had been buried. In John chapter 11, Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Listen to Martha's response. "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Lazarus is still dead in the tomb. Jesus calls forth Lazarus. Lazarus comes back to life. Sometime later, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, goes through Bethany. Martha opens her home to the one that she has already acknowledged is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That was a dinner guest, was it not? See, she was a dedicated woman of faith. She trusted Jesus. She knew his power. No doubt she had witnessed some of his miracles, healing the sick, making the blind to see, enabling the lame to walk again, feeding the poor out of just a mere morsel. That's faith. And she saw it and she trusted and she had faith in Jesus. You know, there are Christians today in China. I remember it probably goes back maybe even 20 years. But there's a whole movement that is referred to as the Back to Jerusalem movement in China. And I've met many of these Christians who today are learning Farsi or Arabic because they believe that they need to go back on a journey through the lands towards Jerusalem to these Arabic nations and share the gospel of Jesus Christ because that will introduce the end of the age and the coming of Jesus again. And they know it will only be a one-way trip because their life could be taken from them as a result of that. In John chapter 12, as we read, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was at Martha's home and they came, not only because of him, but they wanted to see Lazarus, verse 9 and 10, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. They came because they wanted to kill Jesus. Secondly, they wanted to kill Lazarus as well because many people were coming to faith in Jesus because Lazarus had been raised back to life. And what does Martha do? She doesn't put locks on the door. She doesn't call some security service to guard the home. They're crowding around outside, but she was a woman of faith and a woman of trust, and she was willing to take the risk. Think about that. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." And so she had a trusting faith. She had a servant's heart, a generous host. She had a trusting faith. Thirdly, fourthly, she had a transparent personality. She was truly authentic. There was no falsehood in Martha's life or in her speech. A number of years ago, probably 20 years ago, it may be better, a common acronym that you heard if you're into technology was WYSIWYG, which meant what you see is what you get. It was initially incorporated into Microsoft Word and into other software programs that were common at that time. And it was designed to make things simpler. If you knew nothing about technology, if you had never had a computer, and maybe that was just at the embryonic days of tablets and things like that, what they did was they wanted to make sure that you could learn and you could adapt. If you entered some information that up on the screen, you would actually see what you wanted to get. And if you did it wrong, what you see is what you got. And you thought, "Oh my, I've really screwed that one up. I've messed it up." But that's what it was. Martha was a WYSIWYG woman. And this is what it says in Luke 10. "But Martha was distracted." The Greek word is perispeto. It means distracted. "And she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." This special dinner. And she came to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." She didn't just grin and bear it. She spoke up and said, "Look, I'm overwhelmed. This is how I feel." But Jesus didn't ask her to give up her ministry of being a deacon, so to speak, being a servant, but rather he invited her to take a rest. And this is somehow sometimes where people just don't think through what Jesus was really saying. They said, "Oh, well, she's just telling Martha off and saying, you know, Martha, you dummy, you should be sitting and listening to me. You shouldn't be busy in the kitchen." That's not what he was saying. He said, "Look, sit a while. Set her anxiety and exhaustion aside for a moment," he's saying, "and then you can resume your ministry a little later." Psalm 48, 6, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And there are moments in life when we do need to be still. We need to take a pause. You see, God deserves our best. He doesn't deserve the leftovers at the end of the day, if there is anything left. He deserves our best. Martin Luther, upon being asked one time by a friend what his plans were for the following day, he replied, "Well, work, 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 from early morning until late. In fact, I have so much to do tomorrow that I must first spend 3 hours alone with God in prayer." Some of you may have, or you've been reading, or I would encourage you maybe to get one, a journal called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, 365 devotionals. But Henry Blackaby, as a practice in his life, would commonly say, "I have so much to do today that I must first spend at least an hour alone with God." And so have you considered what God's priority is for you in your life at this time? Or are you too busy? Too busy, too preoccupied to discern whatever that may be. Martha had many cares, many worries. We don't know what they all were, but they were choking life out of her. And the word translated distracted, that one that I told you, perispedo, means to be pulled in many different directions. It wasn't just the meal. It wasn't just being a host. It wasn't just the fact that outside there were all of these people wanting to take the life of Jesus and to take the life of her brother. There may have been other things as well. That would be enough to overwhelm anybody. But don't choose to judge others based upon one moment in their life. We need to allow them to be transparent, to take the Sunday mask off and reveal who they really are. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of the one body." We lived up until COVID started. We lived for 2 years and 9 months in Queensland in Australia. And one of the things that we learned about the Aussies, the Australians, was they are WYSIWYG people. I mean, it's certainly in the state of Queensland, what you see is what you get. They're authentic. They're transparent. Whether you like it or not, they're going to tell you exactly what they think. There's no pretense, no apology. That's who they are. And that, although in some cases I would say maybe they could have done it with a little more gentleness, as Christians, that's how we should be towards our fellow brothers and sisters within the family of God. And all that we come in contact with, and we can do it with His help in gentleness. Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and with respect." And so we have this dinner. Isn't it a meal to remember when you think about it? What are your takeaways? Yes, Jesus knew how Martha was feeling. And while some want to focus on his words to her as a rebuke and decide to elevate Mary as superior, I think what he's really doing is he's coming alongside Martha and he's saying, "Hey, it's okay. You're doing your best. You really are. You're trying to take care of all of us, but in doing so, with everything else that's going on, you've just reached overload. Yes, I know that Mary should be in the kitchen alongside you, but at the moment, I'm sharing with her, and I can share with you, some food for your soul. Food that can nourish you too. Why don't you come along for a little while? We're going to have the meal that you're preparing. Maybe it's just got to wait a little longer. Put it in the warming drawer. I know they didn't have a button to press in those days to put it in the warming drawer, but something could have been done. Martha, join us, because Mary knows how important this time of communion is. Now, I know that in saying that, there's conjecture on my part, but the four Gospels that we have are brief in their recall of the events. And that's why I think that we have to take these two accounts, John 12 and Luke 10, treat them as one, even although they're still incomplete, and look below the surface and find what we can learn. And my, that was a meal to remember. Because what I get out of it is, and the question that I ask myself is, do I have a servant's heart? Am I a generous host all the time? And I say that because I have to say I fail. And there's sometimes I think, oh man, another interruption. Do I have a trusting faith? And do I have a transparent personality? Do you look at me and I'm a WYSIWYG? Or do I have a mask on? I always want to be transparent and be a WYSIWYG without offense. May the Lord help us all. Let's bow and we'll pray together. Our Father, we thank you that is in the recollection of this event that took place such a long time ago, with two writers giving different components of what actually happened, that there are things that we can learn, things that you've shown us that can actually enable us to be better servants of you in this world. And Lord, we would just love to always be people of trust, people of faith, people who are hospitable, people who are willing to serve, people who are transparent. And we know that when we say that, yes, that's what we would like to be, that we do fail. So we just ask one thing this morning as we leave. Through the Holy Spirit, bring to mind through the remainder of this day and in the days that immediately follow some of the things that we've thought about this morning. And please show us individually how we can apply those truths, those examples to our own lives, so that we can not only please you and honor you and elevate you in the presence of our lives and in the surroundings of our own home, but that through that we can reach others with your love. And through that we know that you can be praised and worshiped and glorified as Martha wanted that day as she honored your presence, Lord Jesus, as we ask this in your name. Amen.